story. We don't always, if you're first time here, first time visitor, we don't always watch cartoons on a Sunday morning. We actually, sometimes we make out finger paint too, but anyway. So you got the whole story of Joseph now? Everybody know the whole story? Okay, it's a fantastic story. I love it. It's the end of Genesis. It kind of finishes the whole book there, and it's just a neat lineup. So here we've been going through this Hall of Faith, and so if you are new with us, I'll catch you up pretty quick. We've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, and that's kind of where God stops and just wants to paint a picture of what faith looks like. And so in the beginning of the chapter, he talks about what is faith, and then he talks about what are the definitions of faith and what's it look like, and then he paints a picture with a couple of people from the past that were known to be faithful to God. And so today we're on Joseph, but anyway, Jacob's still highlighted, sorry about that. But Joseph's, if you notice, he's out in left field, which is often where I've been accused of being in my life, but Joseph's a neat story, and so it's I think you should know a couple things about him. On Easter, we had a visit from Father Abraham, right? Joe dressed up as Abraham, and I thought that was pretty cool. Maybe I'll try to dress up as Joseph today, just to be in character. And so I really couldn't find a coat with a bunch of colors on it, at least nothing on a men's rack. And so I thought, well, what else is Joseph known for? Well, in Scripture, Joseph was known to be very handsome. And so this morning I put on some handsome. So don't worry, I'll be back to normal next week. It'll be just me again. So anyway, neat story about Joseph. Now, maybe if you haven't read this story, something about him is—it's interesting. On this, is he was a very young man when what happened to him happened. He was 17 years old when his brothers decided to start doing this to him. So, why is he his dad's favorite at 17 years old? And he's got 10 older brothers. I mean, think about that. Especially back then, if you were the oldest, typically you got the birthright. You were the favorite, and this is how things went. So, here's poor Reuben not understanding why he's not the favorite, and then Simeon and Gad and all the other brothers are wondering what's going on here. And so I don't know exactly why Joseph was the favorite. Maybe the scripture does say that his dad Jacob had at an elderly age, and so maybe he's a little special there, but then he goes on and has Benjamin, his younger brother. But I think maybe it had something to do with the fact that he was the firstborn of his favorite wife, Rachel. So lesson to you there, don't have more than one wife because it causes weird things with the kids. But so he's the favorite there. We don't know what happened, but he gets this special coat. And don't think for a minute his brothers didn't notice that. Don't think for a second there wasn't just the animosity building for years. And so he gets this neat little coat. And I don't know if he went down to the local American Eagle store or Gap or wherever he gets this coat and gives it to his son. And so he obviously is wearing his thing around. And so you see in the story here where the brothers see him coming up in a field. And so they plot to kill him. They've already got this in their heart. They're going to kill their younger brother. And so that's a rough bunch of brothers, right? This is a tough family to grow up in. So they do. And so think about this for a minute. You're 17 years old. You're just barely coming out of teenage years. And so I think if you guys thought back for a minute, in your lives, you could probably say a story or two, something that happened dramatic in your life at those teenage years, or maybe even before, 10, 11, 12, something like that. Those are real formidable years. And I have two teenagers, so I understand what this is like. Everything that happens is very dramatic. It's like life-changing things that happen on a daily basis. But in all reality, looking back, you guys probably each have a story where something for sure happened during those years that changed who you are. And so I thought what we'd do is just have you guys share for a minute. Maybe it was a separation of parents or a death of a sibling, or maybe you got bullied in school. Maybe you were the bully in school. Don't do that, by the way, because you end up usually serving fries to somebody if you're a bully. It's just how it works out. But whatever, and maybe it was good things. Maybe you were part of a Little League World Series championship. Maybe your high school team won the wrestling state championship. Whatever it looked like. If you guys just want to share for a minute with the people right next to your seatmates, just a Reader's Digest version real quickly of something that drastically happened in your life that changed who you are. So I'll just give you a couple minutes. The people by you should look familiar. You sit in the same spots every week, so you should know them by now. So just share, and I'll bring you back in just a second. All right, is everybody caught up? We have some good stuff? I'm sure there's something like that in every one of our pasts, right? Even if it was just something little that just changed who you thought you were going to be, took you down a different path. And I had a couple of those. Something dramatic happened to me when I was 15, and the path I was on in life was drastically changed. And so I took a different road for many years, and maybe you guys have something like that where it took some faith in God. You know, usually we have this faith in God when something's trouble. You know, we have a troubled spot in life when there's a real rough patch we're going through. Typically during the good times, we forget who God is. And so I wanted to touch on this just for a minute because Joseph had a bunch of trials happen to him that he kind of really didn't deserve. I mean, whatever happens to you, whatever those things are you guys shared, typically what happens is just life. I mean, right? Something just happens, and you didn't deserve it necessarily. It's just a matter of God gave you free will, but guess what? He gave everybody else around you free will too. And so sometimes our free will causes grief in somebody else, or whatever that looks like. So Joseph is going through this time where something happens to him that he didn't even deserve. And so sometimes I just want you to understand, you get into a rough spot in life and you didn't necessarily do anything to deserve it. I just had to answer a phone call earlier this week about why an 8-year-old girl dies. And it was tough. It was a tough phone call. And how do you answer that? So here's a 17-year-old young man. He's dad's favorite. He's got his nice coat on. He's heading into the field, probably wearing it real proud. And they see him. They plot to kill him. And so he comes up on him, and I'm sure maybe he was a little arrogant. I don't know. Maybe he kind of wanted to show off a little bit. Hey, where's y'all's coats? I got me one. I don't know what that looked like. But so they grab him. They throw him in a pit. And they're going to tell dad, hey, an animal got him. He just died. That's rough. So then they see a slave trader coming by, and they said, better yet, let's make a couple bucks on this situation. So they sell him to this guy named Potiphar, who you've seen in the video. And then they could take the coat home and give it to dad and let dad suffer. Let dad bawl about this and mourn for days. Now they aren't even remorseful. This is a rough bunch of older brothers. So kids, when you think you got it bad, your older siblings could be worse. Trust me. They haven't sold you into slavery yet. But Joseph had faith in God, even at a young age. And I think it was instilled in him from his father, Jacob, who, by the way, wasn't his dad's favorite either. If you remember, Esau, his older brother, was the favorite. So maybe there was a little bit of that underdog mentality taught to Joseph. But he remains faithful to God. So because of that, God has favor on him, and so does Potiphar, right? So he gets put into charge of the house. He's in charge of everything. But then Potiphar's wife has this little eye for Joseph and tries to get him into some trouble, and he refuses and eventually gets him into trouble again, right? And so Potiphar's wife goes home, you know, the husband comes home, Potiphar comes home, and she says, hey, this Joseph, you know, tried to make a pass at me. And so he believes his wife, because we all know an unhappy Potiphar's wife makes an unhappy Potiphar's life, and that was where that saying came from way back then. So we know what happens. He throws him in jail, and because Joseph remains faithful to God, God has favor on him, and so does the warden of the jail. And so now he's in charge of everything because of his faith. So we know what happens there. He interprets some dreams. They all forget about the fact that he can do that. He goes on to see Pharaoh one day because of his ability to do that, and the rest is kind of history. We saw in the video that was so well done. Should win a prize of some kind for that video. But the point is, sometimes life just happens and gets you in a rough spot. So what do you do with that? Is your faith challenged? Yeah, probably. But we have the ability, we have the free will, as God gave us, to still be faithful to him and say, I'm not sure what the picture is doing here, God, but I know you can turn this into something beautiful. And that's happened in my life. And probably many of you here that shared, if your testimony was something of trouble, you probably can say that same thing. Sometimes we get into tough spots, though, by our actions. Things we do, a decision we make that's foolish or just a selfish decision. And I've been part of those, too, trust me. You guys remember a guy named Jonah? I love the story of Jonah. So God tells Jonah, I want you to go preach to this city in Nineveh because it's a great city. And I want people there to know who I am. And so Jonah's first reaction is, well, no. So he heads the opposite way and gets on a boat, and he's headed to where far away as he can. Maybe he thought God would forget, or, you know, didn't see him or something. He slipped through the cracks, but we know he doesn't. And so you guys have probably read this story before or have been told it, where a storm comes on the boat that he's on, right? And so the only way to calm the storm is Jonah says, you got to throw me off the boat. And I don't know if Jonah was throwing in a towel and said, I've disobeyed God, so here's the end. Or maybe he had faith that God could save him. Whichever way, we know what happens. The great fish swallows up Jonah, and he spends 3 days learning how to repent, right? Then the fish spits him up on the shore. He goes to Nineveh and preaches there anyway. So if there's a lesson there, just do what God says the first time. It saves you a bunch of aggravation and grief, and you just don't smell like fish guts for 3 days. But what you miss in the beauty of that story is Jonah makes a bad decision. And it says when he gets on that boat, all these people in the boat were worshiping false gods. They had all these idols around. And then when they throw Jonah off the boat and the storm immediately calms down, it said they immediately started worshiping the one true God. So if you put yourself in a rough spot and you come to a repentant heart, it's fine. But also remember that God will work in that too. God will use any situation you put yourself into to still do kingdom work. And chances are he may be doing it in something you're in right now. But the beauty of this story also is that Jonah realized God was right. I repent, God, I'm sorry. Let's do things your way. And God will honor that too. There's a third way we get ourselves in trouble. Sometimes we intentionally and purposefully say, I'm okay with getting into a tough spot because I want to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go put myself out there in harm's way if necessary so that people know who Jesus is. And I love these kind of people. This story reminds me of a guy named Paul. Remember him? Now, Paul went through some troubles, right? I'm going to read here for a second in 2 Corinthians 11. If you guys want to turn with me there, we're going to read about, Paul talks about some of his troubles. And so we're called to go make disciples. We talk about it all the time here. Go make disciples. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, sometimes it looks like trouble, but sometimes it looks like it's just going out in faith. So faith, Hebrews 11:1, if you want to put that up, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, Paul didn't necessarily know all the time what he was heading into, but he had faith in what he was talking about, and he knew why he was there. And he knows where he's going one day because he talks about that in Philippians and some other places. I understand what's to come. I have never seen it, but I got faith in it. And so he's willing to do things like this. So if you guys are there, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, about halfway down to verse 23, it says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received 40 lashings minus one from the Jews. Ouch. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked and spent a day and a night in the open sea. If I'm Paul, I'm finding a new way to travel. I'm just saying, boats aren't working in for this guy. But this is tough stuff. He says, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, obviously, and in danger from false believers. This guy is in danger from everybody. Is there anybody that even likes this guy? I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. Now, we get hungry sometimes, right? Maybe even grumbling right now. Maybe you didn't eat breakfast. You're a little hungry. But to know hunger is what he's talking about. It means he has gone without food. He's living a lifestyle of being hungry and thirsty. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So he's concerned for all these places he's visiting, and he counts that as one of the things that's caused him grief. I want to be like Paul. I want to be like this guy, because to be beaten 5 times minus, the 40 lashes minus one, and to know it's probably, to know that that's always a possibility, I don't know. Are we that bold? Are we that faithful? And the beauty is we're not necessarily called to have to do that. We may be just called to go next door. We may be called to go to the guy at work that you're struggling to talk to Jesus about and just talk to him about Jesus. He's asking good questions, maybe, he or she. So we're not necessarily always called to go do this, but are you ready if you have to? If God calls you to go to a Nineveh, are you ready to go? Because we all have a Nineveh, that place we don't want to go. It's just uncomfortable. And the thing is, God rarely calls us into comfort. It's usually a tough spot. And so are you ready to go there if need be? I have spots I don't want to go. I have Ninevehs, I'll be honest with you. We send out people here. We support missions here, and we send out people. And the beauty of that is we've got some people here that are going to come up in a minute. Russ and Marianne, if you guys are here somewhere. Yeah, you guys, you can make your way up. Kathy Rulison's not been able to make it, but they're going to be going to France soon. Now, they're going there for a specific purpose. And in fact, if you want to just have a seat in the front row, and I'll pray for you guys in just a second. But what I want to touch base on real quick is they've been to France. They know what France looks like. And Paul has been to a couple of the physical places that he went to in Scripture. But he was real passionate about talking about a place he's never been, a place called heaven. And are you passionate about that? So let me paint a picture for you here. Scripture doesn't talk a whole bunch of clear details about what heaven looks like and what's there and all those things. And I think the reason for that is because our minds can't fathom that. We can't get to a spot where we can even think about that because all we know is this. Scripture's real clear in some spots about what's not going to be there. Right? We know there's not going to be any sin, any temptation, any sorrow, no tear. God's going to wipe away every tear. That's easier for us to get. I can get that. Okay, I know that won't be there, and so I'm excited that won't be there. And I am excited about the fact that I'm going to be face-to-face with Jesus one day, and I'm willing to talk about that. I am. I'm excited about that. Be like me, you know, coming up here and preaching the perfect sermon. So that's never going to happen, but just picture this. I have perfect punctuation, and my I never stumble over a word. My grammar's correct, which will also never happen. And I don't have run-on sentences, and I start on time, and I end on time, and everything's just beautiful. The only problem is I say it in a different language that you've never heard. Would that even mean anything to you? And so I think it's easier for us to know what we're coming from sometimes than actually know where we're going to. That's what's called faith. I don't know what it looks like. Me and my family had an opportunity a month ago. We spent spring break on the side of a mountain in Tennessee. Now, I grew up in Spring Hill, Florida. So to me, a mountain is like when they decide to widen a highway and there's a pile of dirt on the side, and that's a mountain to me. But I'm telling you what, man, people were telling us about this, and they were like, you got to go. It's the most beautiful thing ever. And they call it God's country for a reason, because when you get there, it's like only God can do this. It is beautiful up there. A lot of you have gone, and so you know what I'm talking about. But we were driving up there, and we got a chance to drive through the Great Smoky Mountain National Park, and we got to our place, and we get off the main road, heading to the cabin we're going to stay in. And my wife took a video of it, and it's 2 full minutes straight up a hill just to get to our road. And you get on these little single-lane rock roads, and all the while you're looking out, and there's just beautiful country everywhere. There's mountains, and there's just the trees were awesome, and you're on this little bitty road, and you're wondering, what if a car comes the other way? And I guess we play chicken or whatever. I don't know how it works. Fortunately, we never came to that. But we get to our cabin, and we're taking pictures and videos. And I also, being I grew up in Florida, I've never seen snow. So the first day we wake up, it's snowing. And so we're outside, and we're catching snowflakes in our mouths. My son slides across the front of the car. It was covered in snow. Just beautiful. And if you've ever had a chance to do that, do that. It's so beautiful up there. My point is, we were told how nice it was. And we were like, yeah, but it's pretty cool. But until you've laid your eyes on that, you can't explain what it looks like. And about day 3, we just stopped taking pictures because even if you see that in a picture, it's not going to do it justice. Until you have an opportunity to go see that and put your eyes on it, you just have to have faith that it's pretty. And so we did, and we went. So my point is, are we that passionate about talking about something we've never seen? And there's the trick. I don't know what heaven's going to look like, but I know Jesus is going to be there, and that's good enough. That's going to be good enough for me. I know what won't be there, and that's the stuff we have the battle list every day. You can turn on the news and catch some bad anything. All they do is talk bad. So I'm looking forward to not waking up one morning and have negativity preached at me as if it was important, because it's just not. So Russ and Marianne, they're going to go to France. I'm going to tell you about what they're going there for. There's 8 people going. You can come on up. In fact, prayer warriors. We got some prayer warriors. If you guys want to come up too, we're going to pray for them in a minute. You can sit right there. It's good. Prayer team people. Okay, so there's 8 people going, and the purpose of why they're going is this. They're going to enlarge a warehouse so that more books can be kept there until they're sent out. This involves preparing an area and laying cement to make a solid floor 2,700 square feet in size. That's going to hold pallets of books, and they're going to rebuild a wall too. And the purpose of the books is this. This company is called BLF, and they publish 20 to 25 new titles each year. And what they're publishing are books on evangelism, something near and dear to my heart, resources for pastors, Bible studies, Christian growth, and an 8-year curriculum for Sunday school materials that's going to go to French-speaking areas of Africa. This is beautiful stuff. This is because Russ and Marianne and 6 other people said, I'll go. Send me. I've got faith. I'll talk about what's to come. I don't know what it looks like. We don't know what heaven looks like, right, guys? But we can go talk about it. And that's really why they're going. They're going to go talk about Jesus. I know them. I know what they're going to do there. But we want to kind of close the service by praying for them. Because this is important. We want to pray for safety. More importantly, we want to pray for the will of God in all of these things. Are you guys willing to go? Do you have faith enough in God to talk about what you don't even know yet, what you haven't even seen? This is beautiful. Let's pray for these guys. Father, I love you. I've loved you for a long time now, and I love Russ and Marion's heart to go, and Kathy is going to go too and say, it's not about me. It's about something bigger, and it can be painful. We're not sure what's going to be there. They don't know what's to come, necessarily. It could be trouble. Hopefully there's no shipwrecks. But Father, we know that we trust that your path is going to be straight and that you're going to make a way. And I'm so thankful already for your spirit that's moving on people that they haven't even been in touch with yet. I'm thankful that people are willing to go wherever they're called to go. For every one of these, there's probably somebody that's still working on the Jonah routine of, I don't want to go, God. Send somebody else. But I'm so thankful for you, God, that you let me worship with people like these and say, I'll go anywhere you want. Send me. So we ask for safe travels for Russ and Marianne and the team. We ask that the pilot's hands are steady and the taxi drivers are clear-minded as they drive. We ask for safe building and just all the things that go along physically. But man, I'm I just can't wait to see what you're going to do spiritually there. I already know you're working upstream and you're going to do some beautiful things. We trust you. And Russ and Marianne and Kathy, they trust you too. Because it's not about them, it's about you. Thank you, God, for letting us be part of it. Letting us be your hands and feet in this crazy world. However we get in our tough spots, Father, we know our faith in you will be the better picture. Whether we put ourselves in some bad spots or whether life just happens or whether we're willing to just say, I'll go. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for the hearts of these people here. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you guys leave this week, you don't necessarily have to go to France. Maybe you're not called to go to France, but like I said before, maybe you're called just to go to your neighbor's house. Maybe you're called to just talk to that waiter or waitress that's going to be serving you lunch today. Whatever it looks like, do you have enough faith, like Joseph talked about, to just go? Joseph had so much faith, he said, take my bones and don't bury them here. Bury them back home when we're delivered. Because you know what can happen in 400 years, the 400 years they spent in Egypt? You can forget. And Joseph said, I don't want you to forget. Use these as a symbol to remind you. And we just celebrated our symbol of remembrance in communion. So as you leave this week, go be God's church. I love you guys. I'll see you next week with your jerseys on, all right? Thanks for coming.